Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 26. For the first time in my ministry, almost 5 years, 4.5 years we've been here, that I'm so far ahead in my studies, literally the first time in my whole ministry ever, that I'm so far ahead in my studies that I got up this morning and I literally forgot which sermon I'm preaching. I'm studying 3 weeks ahead, and so I'm already on, you know, next week and the next week's messages, and I'm like, okay, what am I preaching today? But I'm glad to know it's the one I wrote just for Brother Chad. So anybody else, you're in here, you know, I hope God speaks to you, but you know, the only one I really hoped would make it to church this morning was Brother Chad. This sermon is just for him. No, I'm teasing. Matthew 26, 1 through 16. I'm going to go ahead and read these verses. And in honor of God's word, I think it'd be good if we all stood together as we read this. And we're going to read 1 through 16. This is a beautiful story, a beautiful story. And there's a great message here too, I believe. Matthew 26, let's begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Okay, now before we read on, I'm not going to do this through the whole thing, but I want you to get this. What sayings did he just finish? Well, he's finished with the sayings of the Olivet Discourse. Okay, so the idea here is, okay, he's finished all of these things. He then began to say to his disciples. Okay, verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people to the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever or wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Father, this morning we pray your blessings upon the word one more time, and God will give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing up. This morning we're going to be talking about money, everybody's favorite topic, right? There's all these books that are written, how to make yourself a millionaire, right? All these things out there to tell you how to use your money, but yet we become so good at wasting it, so good at losing opportunity when it comes to our money, and then it creates severe problems in our life. Money has a way of doing that. Have you ever heard this saying, "Oh, what people will do for money"? You ever heard that? It's the truth, isn't it? Ever think about the most heinous or silly things that people would do for money? I remember I told this story here once. It reminds me of what people will do for money, the attachment that people have to materialistic things. I read an article about a teenager who was looking at his phone hanging over the edge of a riverside with his arms on the poles like this, texting on his phone, and his phone slipped out of his hands, and before he even realized what he was doing, he jumped into the river after his phone, and he drowned to death. And that just tells you how materialistic we've become, isn't that true? I don't, you know, what was going through his mind, but, oh, what people will do for money. What will people do for money? I found this article. It seems like Americans will do just about anything for money. All over the country, there are areas where just about anything that is not bolted down is being stolen. A lot of people have resorted to making money however they can. Stealing, selling drugs, selling their body, shoplifting, invading homes, taking bribes. By the way, invading homes, that's why we have precautionary measures. Let's use it that way, right? To take care of our family and our home. Because these are out there. I mean, they're just there. Taking bribes, running credit card scams all over the place, even stealing from their own family members. Some of us might have experienced that. In Utah, one unemployed 28-year-old man was offered to be a human prey for hunters for a bargain price of $10,000. Anybody interested? Not me. One grandmother in Florida has been accused of trying to sell her newborn grandson for $75,000. In Cleveland area, two young boys had set up a lemonade stand, catch this, and were robbed in broad daylight. Children. And the robbers got away with $12. In Oklahoma, thieves broke into a church and stole arts and crafts supplies for Sunday school classes. Have you ever heard this? Money is my language. Now you're speaking my language. You ever heard something like that? It's people's language, I guess. They speak the language of money. You just hold up some dollar bills and now you're talking their language, right? Here's a good question. Would somebody betray God for money? Well, we know about one who just, in our story, did. His name's Judas Iscariot. He betrayed God for money. And Jesus warned his disciples that it was going to happen. He said that he would be betrayed, and at this point when he said it, I mean, the disciples, nor you nor I, knew it was going to be about money, but Jesus knew, I'm going to be betrayed. Look at verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now this word betrayed, betrayal, according to Webster's 1828, my favorite dictionary, it means to deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud. Listen to these words. In violation of trust. Listen to the next definition. You'll see a common thread in these, I think. In violating, to violate by unfaithfulness as to betray a trust. To violate confidence by disclosing a secret or that which is entrusted. You see the thread? The theme in the definition, it's to violate trust. We have been given trust, and we have then violated the trust. It's to betray. So God is still being betrayed today. Now, we said that Jesus identified to his disciples that somebody is going to betray him to be crucified. Didn't register in their brains, but he did say it because it was going to happen, and God is still being betrayed today. Now, we did define betrayal as being unfaithful. It means to violate trust. And so, basically, betrayal of God would be to turn away from God for something else. God has entrusted us. He's demonstrated His love to us, which we sang about this morning. And then, in violation of His trust, is to turn away from Him to something else. And so, we then have betrayed God whenever He has called us to do something and given us a great privilege, a great opportunity to be involved with His work, whether it be through ministry or some sort of a way that God has called us and worked in us to be involved with His work, and then we have turned away from His work, whether it be working with youth or working with junior church or working with as a teacher or as a helper or singing or in maintenance or anything that God has called us along the way to be involved with, but we decided that it is not for us, for whatever reason, we then turn away from God, what God has called us to do something else. That would be a betrayal of trust. He has entrusted us, and then we turned away for something else. We could betray God whenever He has called us to a marriage relationship, and then we are looking at other women or fantasizing about other relationships. And that is a violation of trust. That's to be unfaithful. That's to betray. And it's, hey, listen, betrayal isn't just to our spouse. Betrayal then becomes far deeper than that, because betrayal points all the way back to God who instituted marriage. We betray God whenever He has blessed us with much, but we want more, so we won't make sacrifices. He's blessed us with much, but we won't do what God has called us to do and entrusted us to do, whether it be through tithing or doing things of way as finances. But because we want more, we will not make those sacrifices, because we have to make payments on our stuff. So then we betray God doing what God has called us and entrusted us to do what we want to do, or just take care of our own wants or desires, something else than what God wants. To betray God is to turn away from Him to do something else. Now, as we consider that and keep it in our mind that God has told His disciples, somebody will betray me, then God gives us some notes here. Maybe we could say some editorial notes before He talks about the anointing with oil. Now, let's consider these things. Because His death before His betrayal, it's during a particular time of Passover, and there's a lot of things that are happening. The Jews hate Him desperately, and God has a timetable, and God is in control, isn't He? And God wants us to know that He's in control. And the, you know, even though Jesus is to be betrayed, to be crucified, it's not going to happen until God basically says, now's the time. And that's what we have these notes in verse 3 and 4. Look what it says. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace to the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And there's a lot there. There's a lot of history and things going on there. Why Caiaphas is called the high priest. Whenever we have another high priest, there should only be one. There's a lot happening there we don't have time to deal with. But look at verse 4. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. That's the point. They were ready to take Him. They're ready to do away with Him at the moment. But it wasn't the right time, verse 5. They said, not at the feast, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And so they decided to wait a few days because of the crowds. If they were to engage in this, this act of taking Jesus and crucifying Him and doing this, would cause an uproar in the crowds. So they decided to wait till the crowds died down. So that's kind of the scene. God is in control. God is, has His timetable, and nothing's going to disturb that. Now, verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper, apparently he's not a leper anymore. Because if that was the case, they wouldn't be in his house, because being in the house of a leper would violate Levitical law, Mosaic law. So he's not a leper anymore. Here's probably what happened. Jesus healed him of his leprosy, and he's known as Simon the leper, or used to be the leper, and we're going to go to his house. That's good stuff. So Jesus, soon as he goes in, remember the story, his body is anointed by this woman. Now, we understand this woman is Mary, okay, because of, you can go to John and you'll find that this is Mary Magdalene. It's in Bethany, which is, by the way, we also find out from John that Lazarus is at the table as well. Matthew doesn't tell us because we don't need to know it according to the message that Matthew is trying to get across this morning. But the anointing by Mary is taking place with costly perfume, and as soon as this happens, the disciples sort of erupt, don't they? And they say, whoa, what is going on with this waste? Look at verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And he poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. That's a powerful word, indignation. Saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Then Jesus understood it. He said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye hath the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Look at verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, for she did it for my what? for my burial. So it's preparatory for Jesus' burial. Now, why is this anointing a preparation for the burial of Christ? Well, let me give you a couple things that I think it might be. She covered, by the way, when she anointed him, she covered his head and his feet, presumably just pouring the liquid over his whole body. That's the idea. Now, in some it says his feet, in some it says his head. And so the idea is that she poured it on his head and it just went on all over him. Now, this would be the type of thing, now listen close, this would be the type of thing that would be done to corpses as they were immersed in this sweet-smelling ointments to prepare them for the burial. Because they didn't have embalming, they would prepare them for burial by anointing them with this sweet-smelling perfume. So they wouldn't stink, okay? However, it's said that the death of a criminal does not get this anointing. Can I say it again? They do not anoint the bodies of criminals with the sweet-smelling perfume. And so we have this anointing taking place for the burial of Jesus Christ, who would die a criminal. The perfume was very costly. Matter of fact, it says it was in an alabaster box, right? Simply a box made of alabaster. I don't think we need to do any silly things with that. Just a box made out of alabaster, which is to be considered the best material to preserve these kind of ointments. The breaking of the box doesn't mean she just went, it just means she broke the seal. She opened it up. It was sealed closed. She opened it up. Now, why would this ointment be a part of the family? Why would she have had this costly ointment? Well, you got to remember, this is back in Bible times, okay? People maybe didn't take showers as much as they do today, and they definitely didn't have Old Spice at the local grocery store or, Walmart or whatever. No Old Spice. So it's time for supper. We got some smell going on. We need to do some anointing, amen? And that's what it's for. Very precious here. Very precious means it has great value. It was very costly. Possibly being from the nard plant in India. Just looking into some word meanings. Also, whenever you go to John chapter 12, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about this plant or this ointment being the value of 300 denarii, which is approximately a year's salary. So when she broke the seal and poured it on the head of Jesus, going from head to toe, we're talking about dumping a year's worth of salary on his head. 300 denarii. Now, the disciples looked at this, and it blew their minds. A whole year of salary is what they're seeing. This is an excessive gift, is what they're seeing. And they call it a waste. Verse 8, look what it says. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. Now, this word indignation means they were very displeased. They were indignant. They were outraged. They were irate. That's what it means. So it's a powerful word. And here's what they said. To what purpose is this waste? Look at verse 9. Look at the wording. For this ointment might have been sold for much. You fill in the blank. For much what? This might have been sold for much what? Could it be that that's what this is all about? This could have been sold for much money and given to the poor. By the way, the one spearheading that argument is Judas Iscariot. We see that in other texts as well. Parallel text. The issue is money. Let's just put it in different words. Let's just say that the disciple said it like this. Did you see what she just did? What a waste of money. Not a ointment. What a waste of money. That's what they're thinking. So men tend to think that excessive giving is a waste, don't they? Can I say that again? Because what the disciples feel, I think we as human beings feel. That excessive giving, like over-the-top giving, is a waste. That's what they said. So it might sound something like this. Why do you give so much money to the church? What a waste. You give 10%? You give more than 10%? Like you give 10% and you give more than that? You know how much 10% is? It's a lot. You don't need to do that, they might say. And in their minds, what a waste. I remember we had an interesting thing happen two winters ago where we didn't have the heating system adjusted correctly, and we still have some old 1970 PVC pipe holding the water. By the way, all the water under the auditorium going to the baptistry is PVC, needs to be replaced. So we run the heaters in the summer, or rather in the winter, so that it doesn't freeze, because two winters ago, praise God, where it burst was down in the, we had a water line break down in the basement. It's all concrete bunker down there. And we were in Oklahoma when it happened. Remember that? We were in Oklahoma. I don't have a brother Chad here. Nobody to walk through the building. And the water just was running for 4 days out of this water pipe. But it's in the concrete, like I said, bunker. There's a drainage. And all the water just sprayed right out into the drain. Now, the water bill was pretty high, you know. It was really high, actually. 4 days of water just... But nothing in the church was destroyed. And God's protective hand was there. And we learned, of course, a valuable lesson. Whoa, buddy, PVC isn't going to work well. We need to replace all of this. But in the meantime, we'll take care of it. Right when that was happening, we just found out that the water had broken. I got a phone call the same... I think it was the same day. It was the same day, wasn't it? Same exact day we learned this was going to happen. In my brain, I'm thinking... Oh man, what a waste of money. Water down the drain. It's like money down the drain, you know? We talk about kids flushing stuff down the toilet or down the drain. That's what I'm seeing. Money going, God's money going down the drain. And I get a phone call from a person who said, this is so-and-so, is this the Baptist church? I said, yeah, my name's Ben. I'm the pastor. And apparently somebody who was a member here years ago put it in their will that when they pass away, part of a percentage of their estate was to go to the church. And I'm like, praise the Lord, you know. So then I can't remember his name, but he showed up with the check for $14,000. And he was like, you know, here you go. And I was like, hallelujah, praise God, you know. You know what a lot of people would look at a gift like that to the church? You know what a lot of people would look at a gift like that to the church and say it is? A waste. I know it's true. My brother passed away in 2009. He died in Iraq. His life insurance, because he wasn't married, it went to my brother. I have another brother, and all the life insurance went to him. So what my brother did is he decided, okay, I'm going to give some of this to me and some of it to my sister. And he did. And you know what? As soon as he gave it to me, as soon as the check was in my hand, God spoke to my heart. What could I do with all of this money that would be the best honor to Gary? Give it to God. All of it. It'd be like giving Gary to God, you know? It was tough to do that. But we did. And God blessed. But somebody might look at a gift like that. Why are you giving that to the church? And might look at it like Judas looked at what this woman did and call it a waste. Yeah. But apparently what we have a tendency to think is a waste, Jesus said it's not a waste. Look at verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. So they're calling it a waste, and Jesus says, this is a good work. You know that word good work, the phrase good work means? It means a beautiful thing. That's what he just said. He just said what she did was beautiful. Oh man, when God calls it beautiful, you know it's beautiful. That made my hair stand up. God called it beautiful. That's awesome. Look at verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told as a memorial for her. God blessed her because she made him first of all. She put him above everything, even the costly nature of this perfume that was worth a year's wage. She gave it to him. Judas, however, how do you think he felt about it? He was not happy. Not a happy camper. Not a happy disciple, right? Look at verse 14. I mean, by the way, before we look at verse 14, when Judas saw this, he went out of his mind. He went so far out of his mind, he says, that's the last straw right there, buddy. That is the last straw. I'm done with this. Verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said to them, "What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you?" Can you see his attitude? They covenanted together for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Judas, when he saw this covenant, or rather when this covenant took place with him between Judas and the chief priests, at that moment, Jesus was betrayed. He didn't betray Jesus whenever he brought this crowd to Jesus and then kissed him on the cheek. That wasn't the kiss of betrayal. It was a kiss of betrayal, but the betrayal took place right here when the covenant took place. Yeah. By the way, what a terrible testimony to the world. Can you imagine a disciple of Jesus going to the world and saying, "I'm going to turn over, the one I've been following for 3.5 years. Now I'm going to betray him to you for 30 pieces of silver." What a horrible testimony to the world. I mean, whenever you see this, Jesus had grown disenchanted with Jesus. Obviously disappointed with what Jesus was doing, how he was handling things, not the type of Messiah he wanted him to be. He was not the nationalistic military liberator that he was expecting. He wanted freedom from Roman tyranny, and so he decided to betray him. By the way, he had already decided that he was not in with Jesus, probably halfway in the ministry, or even earlier. He decided somewhere in the midst of this, Jesus wasn't that liberator he wanted. He wasn't going to free him from Roman tyranny, so he decided he was going to stick around just for the money. But now that he's not going to get the money, obviously, because he's the one that held the purse, he's the one that held the bag of money, like the treasurer, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, let's consider this 30 pieces of silver. These silver coins are likely shekels, and the shekel would be the standard currency equivalent to 4 denarii. 4 denarii. 1 denarii is a day wage. So for 4 denarii, 1 piece of silver would be like 4 days, 4 denarii. So then here's the amount that Jesus was betrayed by Judas for. 120 denarii. That's like 1/3 of a year. He couldn't get the 300, could he? He could have had the 300. He decided at that moment, "I'm done with this. I'm going to betray him. I'm going to get as much out of him as I can." He only was able to get 120, which would be sort of like if the average income today was, I'm just saying averages, about $30,000 a year. That's about $12,000 that he betrayed Jesus for about 12 grand. Yeah, for money. Do people still betray Jesus? Or let me say it this way. Do people still betray God for money today? I think we've identified that they do. This would be whenever our money means more to us than growing in our relationship with God. Our heart is so wrapped around our money that we can't think about any other purpose for life. Making money is where it's at. We got to have money. I know there's a balance there, because in a certain respect, I mean, we do have to have money. But it's our attitude, it's our drive, it's our ambition. I gotta have money. Or money's just necessary. Money keeps us from serving God like we should at times. I cannot commit myself because of my job. I cannot commit myself because of my busy schedule. I don't want to be excessive now in my commitments. I don't want to be excessive now in my commitments. It might be. Our money might keep us from giving like we should. I mean, we won't tithe because, 10%, whoa, that's too much. I mean, I don't want to get excessive with this. I don't see how we could live on the rest. How can we give 10% to God and then actually have enough left over to live on it? I think 10% is excessive. Our money keeps us from being faithful like we should. Taking jobs on Sundays. You understand what I mean by taking a job which removes you from church every Sunday? There's a difference between missing because of being providentially hindered and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I mean, you know what I mean? Forsaking. Like, I took a job, I can't go to church anymore. I've never seen somebody do that and then their family be good. I've never seen it. I've never seen somebody do that and then they turn out good. It's because we've betrayed God for money. And along the way, when we feel that, or maybe not feel isn't the feel isn't even the right word, we get convinced. We convince ourselves that we don't have to be excessive. And anything that is beyond whatever we're thinking it is excessive, and it's not necessary. And we don't end up doing what we should. Because we don't want to get excessive in our giving. Yeah. I made this saying. It might sound silly to you. Sometimes I read it and I think, oh, that sounds catchy. And then other times I read it and I think, ah, that sounds dumb. So you take it however you want. Betrayal comes when money calls and you gotta go. Betrayal comes when money calls and you gotta go. Is money your language? Do you know who God blesses? Those that put Him first of all. Those who are willing to dump excessively. I don't think this means tonight, or rather this morning, that God wants you to empty your savings account. That's not the point. The point is, are we doing for the Lord what God wants us to do? And is our drive, our passion for the money? Nothing seems to cause more problems in families than money. Isn't that right? Have you ever seen anything? I don't think I have as a pastor or even in my family. And maybe this is your experience. It might not be. But I've never really seen anything cause more problems in families than money. Whether it be that we don't have enough money, that causes most problems. You know, we've been excessively wasting money, you know, wasting money on junk. And then we don't have enough money to pay the light bill or the groceries. That's frustrating. That causes problems. Families having too much money. And there's greed. Greedy. You know, I've seen that. Not as much of that, but I've seen that. People feeling like they're not getting enough money. Whatever the case. But here's what I want to encourage you this morning with. Let's not allow our hearts to get wrapped around money so much that we can't just worship God and love Him and give as God would have us to give and do what God wants us to do, even if it requires us to sacrifice a little bit along the way that we might be willing to give. Let's not look at gifts to God if we're giving in obedience to the Lord as something that's excessive or too much or a waste. Have you ever heard the saying, you can't outgive God? I believe it's true. I mean, there's only one exception to that. You can't outgive God is if you're not giving as God wants you to give. That's the only way I can see that statement isn't true. Give as the Lord wants you to give. Do what God wants you to do. I mean, be as involved with what God wants you to be involved with. And let's not feel that anything we do for God is excessive or too much, but let's pour ourselves out on the Lord and give ourselves to Him. Father, this morning we pray that You'll help us to get this truth this morning and help us to understand the reality of what has happened in our story and the attitude of the disciples who were concerned about money, and then of course with the Judas, who certainly was driven by his greed and passion for money. I pray, God, that you'll help us to be wise with our money, not to feel like something's wrong if we take care of the money that you've given to us. But then, Lord, help us not to fall in love with our money, so much so that we won't be obedient to you in whatever manner or way that you want us to be obedient. Pray, God, for your help this morning to be right with you and make good application of this to our lives. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.